Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us again for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to gather around your word and study it and put it in our hearts, Lord. We just ask that your Spirit bring to our remembrance everything that you've put in us, Lord. You know, in the opportune time, of course, we need your Spirit to bring to our remembrance these things, to protect us and to put up our shield of faith and to swing our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, just give us your grace, Lord. Give us your grace every day, Lord. We thank you for your supernatural remembrance, Lord, that you'll bring all this to the forefront when it's needed. Lord, we love you. Help us, Lord. Help us in your word today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and we just love you so much and appreciate you. Well, we've been talking about household salvation, and if you weren't with us with the last teaching, we discovered that there is a precedent for it in the Scriptures, and that we have to cooperate with God to bring it to pass. The Lord expects us to use our faith. And what I want to share with you today is that He wants us to express our faith in the words that we speak concerning our family, concerning our lost loved ones, concerning the people that we're praying for. He wants us to express our faith. We have the authority to do this. I want to point out a verse to you here in Proverbs 11 and 21, which says, though hand join in hand, the evil man shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The word here is, in the Hebrew, is malak, and it actually also means escape, saved, so on and so forth. It's one of those very broad words, you know. The seed of the righteous shall be saved, delivered, escape, blessed, in other words, you know. The seed of the righteous. Who are the seed of the righteous? What is the seed of the righteous? Is the flesh man the seed of the righteous? Is he talking about the fleshly children that we have, or is he talking about the spiritual children that we have? You know, is he talking about the spiritual man in the children that we bring forth, or is he talking about that flesh and blood, you know? Well, that flesh and blood really is just a means to an end. It is not the ultimate. The ultimate is the spiritual man who's growing on the inside, right? And how is it that we cooperate with God in bringing to life the spiritual man? It's with the words that we speak, right? The born-again man is not born again by flesh, you know, as Nicodemus found out, you know. It was through words. Jesus, you know, born from above, the Word of God that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, Jesus said He was that Word. And he was in the parable of the sower, he sowed the seed by speaking the word. And that seed went into hearts and recreated himself in them, brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so the seed of the righteous, you know, what is the seed of the spiritual man, the righteous man? It is the things that you speak. Whether they're into your children, whether they're into your wife, whether it's into your husband, whether it's into the people around you, that is the seed of the righteous in a spiritual way in the New Testament. Does this include our children? Of course. But, you know, we need to cooperate with God in the things that we say over our children. I wanted to kind of point some of that out to you today. You know, God is, you know, His words tell us, you know, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What is he talking about, you know? He's talking about spiritual death, or spiritual life is in the power of the tongue. And we, as sons of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, learn to bring forth our progeny in the same way he does, by speaking those words into people, you know. Jesus said his words were spirit and they were life. And of course they were his spirit and his life. And he spoke them into people and it brought forth his life in them. You know, we have this authority with our children, you know. In James chapter 3, it talks about the power of the tongue, you know, and it talks about the man who's who stumbles not in word being a perfect man, and he's able to bridle the whole body because his tongue is in agreement with God's word, you see. He's able to bridle the whole body. He's able to bring it under submission. And the same thing when we speak the word of God into other people, it empowers them, you know, to have victory over the flesh and to rule over the flesh. He talks about the tongue being, in this chapter, like the rudder of a ship. Very small rudder, but it turns a very big ship. And basically our tongue, if we will speak the word of God and agree with the word of God, will turn this ship around, you know, and it'll turn the ship of our house around, and so on and so forth, you know. He also said that the tongue had the power to set on fire the cycle of life, or the wheel of nature. You know what the cycle of life is, or wheel of nature? Well, it's sowing and reaping. Your tongue has the power to destroy you, to bring you into more and more corrupt situations, and so on. And in verse 8, let me read that to you. He says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God." We have the ability to curse men with our tongue. If we do not agree with the word of God, especially the gospel, the good news, you know, we need to sow the word of the gospel into people. It encourages them. It puts faith in them. It puts hope in them. It causes the cycle of life, or the wheel of nature, to be upward instead of downward, you know. And we need to do this with our children. We need to do it with people that we want to be saved. We need to speak what we have prayed for these. You know, Mark 11 and 24, we pointed this out last time, when Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them." It's past tense. "And you shall have them." So you know, what you're praying for your children is what you need to be speaking over them, or your grandparents, or your parents, or your wife, or your spouse, you know. What you're praying for them is what you need to be speaking to them, and God will cause that to go into their heart and encourage them and put faith in them. And, you know, faith is what you need to receive the nature of Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of mind, but faith is believing what God says, and especially the good news, the promises of God. We have to major on God's promises and not major on the bad news, which doesn't have the power of salvation. And so he says here that out of the mouth can come forth these blessings and cursings. And my brethren, these things ought to not be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. So, the sweet waters of God's word going forth out of our mouth. I'm just talking about agreeing with what the word of God says about our children. We noticed that God promised household salvation, you know, to those that believe. That was the condition, to those that believe. So as we believe what God says about this precedent that he's put in the word of household salvation, and we begin to speak it, and in other words, let our tongue be connected to our faith, not to what we see with our natural eyes, but what we see with our spiritual eyes, we will see that God will turn things around. Oh yes, we will go through a trial, and they will try us, and with our natural eyes, we will see their foolishness, their mistakes, their failures. But don't let that drag you down, because you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. And so continue to believe and speak and be that vessel through whom the living waters of God's Word can go forth. You know, Revelation chapter 22 says this, and this is a picture of the church. People want to put this way off in the future, you know, but actually this is a picture of those people who are walking as sons of God, you know. And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright and crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life, the river of living water. What did Jesus say about the river of living water? Well, he said in John chapter 7 and 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they who believed on him were to receive. Well, how does the Spirit come out of us as a river of living water? It comes out in the form of words, you see. And, you know, the words of the Spirit are living waters. And it says it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where is that? Well, the throne of God is our heart, right? You know, the Lord is enthroned in the Holy of Holies. Is he not? In the Old Testament, as a type and a shadow. And then there was the holy place, and then there was the outer court. And, of course, we are a picture of that tabernacle. Individually, we are a tabernacle, you see. And our Holy of Holies is, of course, our spirit. And inside there, God has his throne, you know. And the mercy seat is there, you know, where God's presence is between the angels of God, right? And, out of there flows the Word of God by the Spirit of God. How does this happen? Well, it comes to pass because we repent. We believe the Word of God. We make it our words. We make it our thought. And so what comes out of us is not necessarily quoting the Word of God, but it is the Word of God because we have this renewed mind. And what is coming out of our renewed mind is renewed words. And so, when we believe what God says about household salvation and we're able to agree with that and speak it, well, God's able to bring it to pass because these rivers of living water do what? Well, he's about to tell you here. In verse 2, he says, in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So the tree of life, flowing past the tree of life, is a river of living water. And we know that in Proverbs 15 and 4, we're told that the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. So here now you got the waters flowing over the tongue to heal the nations. The word nations there is the Gentiles, the heathens, you see. In other words, God's word coming out of us will bring healing to them. Does it do it suddenly? Not usually, but it can, you know. The thing is, we have to continue to walk by faith. We need to continue to confess what the Bible says about them and what the Bible says about us. And so these rivers of living water flowing out over the tongue, which is the tree of life, or for the healing of the nations. And verse 3 says, and there shall be no curse anymore. Glory be to God. What is it? What is all this about? The rivers of living water are to do away with the curse. You know, if you don't know what the curse is, well, just look around you. You know, you can see what the curse is, right? All the detrimental things that have ever happened to man, contrary to what the Bible calls blessing. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, he tells you what the blessings are and he tells you what the cursings are. So it's just the opposite of the blessings, you know. And when we begin to agree with God and let his word flow out of us, it is for the healing of the lost around us, you know. And it will bring forth his fruit. Now, did Jesus believe in blessing people, you know, in such a way? Let me read you Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, 14, all the way down to 16, I think would be good. You know, what Jesus did as an example to us. You know, he's not only the Son of God, he is the pattern for sons of God. He was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says, you know. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, verse 13 says, and they were bringing unto him little children that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Of course, we know that we can be little children, spiritually speaking. You know, it's not just physical little children, but spiritual little children that God blesses, right? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And verse 16 says, and he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. He blessed them, you know, laying his hands upon them. Well, can Jesus and us do the same thing? Some people say, well, I was just Jesus, you know. Well, Jesus lives in you. He lives in me. If the Word of God lives in you, to what extent the Word of God lives in you, then to that extent, Jesus lives in you. To the extent you're submitted unto Him, He lives in you. And He in you is the one that does the work anyway. You know, He's the one that lives as a Christian. He's the one that does the works. You know, He's the one. You know, we give all credit to Him, do we not? Praise be to God. So He can bless the children. He can lay hands on the children and bless them. What is it to bless our children, you know? Well, it's first of all to believe the prayers we've prayed for them. You know, we need to believe what we have prayed for them, and we need to agree with it. You know, faith without works is dead, the Bible says. If you truly do believe what you have prayed for them, believe you have received, then that's when you need to begin to speak it, you know. And God will, of course, bring it to pass. And we have examples in the Scriptures, you know, of such things. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Here's a twofold example, I would say, of this. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Both a good example and a bad example. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. You know, one day I was reading this and the Lord just spoke to me. You know, what is it for Ham to see the nakedness of his father, his uncovered father? And the Lord spoke to me that it was speaking about the old man, getting your eyes on the old man. You know, the Bible speaks about that in James chapter 1 and verse 23. You know, it says basically that if you see your natural face in the mirror, in other words, your old sinful self in the mirror, he says you're just going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. In other words, there's no power in that. You're basically, what you're doing is you're cursing your fruit when you do that, when you get your eyes on what you are instead of what God says you are. In other words, what you are in the physical rather than what God says you are by his promises. And so Ham got his eyes on the nakedness of the old man. You know, we are, nakedness is a revelation of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve got the revelation that they were sinners, they just realized, oh, we're naked, you know. So that's what it represents, you see. So when Ham did this, and he told his two brethren without, verse 23 says, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. In other words, they did not look upon the nakedness of their father. They got their eyes the very opposite direction of the nakedness of their old man. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. So basically, Shem and Japheth, you know, their eyes were in the opposite direction, which is what our eyes are supposed to be. We don't want to see our natural face in the mirror. We'll just be cursed. We won't have any power. We'll be hearers of the word, not doers of the word. But if we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, you know, the Bible says, to be dressed up of Jesus Christ in Romans, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is the gospel, we don't live anymore, Christ lives in us, right? Then we're looking in the opposite direction of the nakedness of the old man. And they were blessed. Matter of fact, we'll see it in Noah's blessings and cursings here. Verse 25, it says, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Well, why did he curse Canaan? Everybody says, why did he curse Canaan? Why didn't he curse Ham? Because Canaan was Ham's fruit. And if you get your eyes on the old man, you are cursing your fruit. If you get your eyes on the old man of your children, of your wife, of so on and so forth, if you get your eyes on the old man, you will curse your fruit. What you've got to do is believe in faith. Do what the Lord demonstrated to us, who calleth the things that be not as though they were, who believed they received, right? We need to believe we received what we've prayed for. In other words, we get our eyes off of the things that are, and we get our eyes on the things that God promised. This is how faith works. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, folks. We need to put faith in our loved ones, in our family, to see themselves, as the Bible says. And, of course, there has to be correction. That's part of it. You know, blessing can be twofold. Number one, it can be revealing to people who they are in God, who God says they are, and helping them to believe that they are who God says they are. And number two, correction. And a correction is a blessing. It's not a part of the curse. Correction is necessary. If a person doesn't correct their child, the Bible says they hate their child. And so there has to be correction. And, of course, Noah was in a bad state here. I mean, he was blessing and cursing out of the same mouth, wasn't he? You know, and he was drunk. He was out of touch with reality. He's the one that was the basic cause for this problem, wasn't he? You know, and there's a lot of people in the church that are drunk. They're out of touch with reality. I'm talking about spiritual, heavenly reality. We need to have our mind renewed to find out what reality really is, you see. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Well, Shem, of course, the word Shem means name. It's the Old Testament word for name. And the people of the name, the Shemites, you know, the Jews, people of the name, these were the blessed of the Lord. And, of course, Shem in this case, you know, he was turned around backwards and he backed in there and he didn't get his eyes on the old man. He was looking in the opposite direction. Praise be to God. And he said, "And let Canaan be his servant." And, well, I tell you that over the centuries, yeah, that's exactly what happened. You know, they conquered the Canaanites and they enslaved them, you know. And God enlarged Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. You know, here's a guy that's coming out of a drunk and he's making these blessings and cursings. And guess what? They came to pass. They all came to pass. The blessings and the cursings came to pass. You know? And so God did enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. You know, the Gentiles received salvation and entered into the kingdom and so on and so forth. And he says, let Canaan be his servant. And that happened too, you know. On and on. Of course, we know something about this particular curse. And that is that Jesus broke this curse for all who believe in him, Galatians 3:13. You know, he became accursed for us, that we might have Abraham's blessings. So God took our curse and put it upon the Lord Jesus, and this is part of the curse that it was put upon the Lord Jesus, you know. You may say, well, am I still under this? No, you're not. Not if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, yeah, you're still under the curses of this world, all of them, as a matter of fact, you know. And because you're still under the god of this world, as a matter of fact, you know. So we have to repent. We have to change our mind. And we have to believe what the gospel says, you know, concerning us. And let me jump over to chapter 27 of Genesis and share something with you there. You know, let me remind you of the story of chapter 27 here. Isaac was getting old and his eyesight was dim. And he decided he didn't know how much longer he had. So he was calling in his son Esau, his firstborn. in order to give him the blessing. But as you remember, before this, Esau sold his birthright as the firstborn to Jacob because he didn't think that much of it. It was very little to him. And so Jacob ended up with the birthright of the firstborn. And that's a spiritual type for us. I'll explain it to you in a minute. But basically, now he wanted to claim the blessing. Esau wanted to claim the blessing of the firstborn. But he had sold his position of the firstborn. And so Rebekah, his mother, and the mother of Jacob, heard this conversation of Isaac calling in Esau. And she decided to scheme with her son Jacob, which means supplanter, and to deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And so this is the background of the story that we're looking at here. You know, the thing about it is that when God's people were in Egypt, he cursed the firstborn of Egypt, and he blessed the firstborn of Israel. Egypt represented the old man. And as you know, God don't accept that which is born of the old man in the kingdom of heaven whatsoever. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he has blessed the spiritual man, who was the Israelite, the firstborn. And he declared that the Israelite, the firstborn of Israel, was his. That was his chosen possession. But he totally rejected the firstborn of Egypt. And, you know, the Bible tells us, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read that to you. All these spiritual types God wants to reveal to us, wondrous things out of his word, you know. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44 says, verse 45, I want to use verse 45. He says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." You know, what's born first, the firstborn, is the natural man. And then that which is spiritual. So the secondborn, or the born-again man, is the spiritual man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And the second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the firstborn, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the secondborn, or born again man. That's the man that is blessed. That's the man that's chosen of God, you know. And back in our text over here, what Isaac was attempting to do was to bless the firstborn, which was their custom. But God changed that custom, not only with Isaac, but also with Jacob, as we'll see later. And God's plan was to give the secondborn the firstborn's blessing. And so what man did to bless the firstborn, God annulled. Basically, and he caused, he even used this farce to give Jacob the firstborn's blessing. And he's doing that today, folks. You know, what's firstborn in you is the natural man. That's not the chosen man. What, by the way, I'll point this out. Some people get angry when I say it, but I don't care. It's the Word of God. In the Old Testament, Israel was the natural man, not the born-again man. That wasn't God's chosen people. Those people, by the way, the Bible tells us very plainly, had to hear the gospel from Jesus, who went and preached to the spirits in prison, and he took captivity captive, that is the righteous who believed the gospel that Jesus preached to the souls in prison. He took captivity captive, and he took them to heaven. They had to be born from above, by the Word of God. They were in a meantime state. They were living the letter, not the spirit. They were the natural man. They were not the spiritual man. The second man is the spiritual man. That is the church. Now, every Jew has to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. They must be born again. They have to be born of the second Adam. That's the creation that God demands for his kingdom. He will not accept a person who's born of the first Adam. The natural man is first. The spiritual man is second. The born again man, the second man, is the one that God has chosen. So, if you remember what Jesus said, by the way, in Matthew 15 and 24, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now, that was true of both Israel and the church, and it's true in us, speaking of the natural man and the spiritual man. You know, the first in the kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom, is the last. And the first has to die. You know, God sent the judgment, the Passover judgment in Egypt to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, which is the natural man. And the Passover passed over the Israelites and spared the firstborn of Israel, the spiritual man, the one that God had chosen to be his. And he tells us that in Exodus chapter 13, that these are mine, says the Lord, you know. So, let me point out some things to you about how important it is what we say over people. First of all, think about it. Why did they go to so much trouble? Why did Rebekah and Jacob go to so much trouble to deceive Isaac into saying these few words over Jacob? Why was it so important to them? Well, they knew something that a lot of Christians today don't know, that the patriarch of the family, the husband, the dad, he has authority to speak the blessing over the children, or the cursing, like Noah did. He can speak the blessing, he can speak the curse. You say, can't mom do that? Well, of course mom can do that. But the Bible says, by the way, that if mom says something that's contrary to the word of God, that that can be annulled by the father, by the husband, by the dad. He has the ultimate authority in the household. It's still that way today, folks. I don't care if you believe it or not. I do care. But if you don't believe it, that's your problem. You should repent. Because in the Bible is very plain, you know, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And God's not going to change that for anybody. He's just not going to do it. You either submit to him or you go your own way with the Jezebel doctrines of today. At any rate, why was it so important that they would even go to such strange depths to try to deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob, which was God's plan from the beginning? But they knew that there was something powerful in what this man was going to say, in his blessings. Now, do we have to wait to the end of our life to do it? No, we do it every day. We do it all the time. We do it when we speak over our children or our family, when we give the report to people who ask us about our children or our family. And we do it. We say these things all the time. And sometimes we just need to repent and agree with the Word of God. So let me read a little bit of this story to you just to show you just how important this is. Let's start down in, for one thing, Jacob was a little worried. He told his mom, yeah, well, suppose he finds out our ruse and he speaks a curse on me instead of a blessing. You know, he said that in verse 12, you know, because that was a possibility, and he really worried about this. You know, some people don't think, you know, that we have the power out of the same well to speak sweet waters and bitter. And he did say, we just read it over there in James chapter 3, that we bless God and at the same time we curse men. So we have the authority to do that. Yes, we do. We certainly do. And they knew this. They believed that in this day, you know. And the strange thing is the church doesn't believe that today. How? What are we going to do with our children? You know, they're so rebellious. They're so this, they're so that. You know, we're always talking about that. Correcting them is good, but at the same time, we need to tell them, look, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you're chosen to be. This is what God did for you. You know, and we can do like Jesus said. We can lay hands on them and pray for them. And God will hear our words of faith. So I'm going to start in verse 18. And he, that is Jacob, came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who art thou, my son? because obviously he was blind. And Jacob said unto his father, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. This was, of course, his deception, right? I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison. Of course, it was an old goat, but they evidently dressed it up pretty good. That thy son may bless me. That thy soul may bless me. Excuse me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God sent me good speed. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou art my very son Esau or not. It was suspicious. Obviously, the voice wasn't quite the same, you know. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, because they had wrapped goatskins hide on his arm. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his father, his brother Esau's hands, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near unto me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near unto him, and he did eat. And he brought his brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near unto me, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garment. And he blessed him. And he said, see the smell of my son. It is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And God gave thee, God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and new wine, and let peoples serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be every one that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was not yet, was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Well, you know, that's quite a blessing that he put upon him here, you know, and, what are we to do? Are we to bless the natural man, the carnal man, or are we to bless the spiritual man? You know, some people, the only thing that they're after for their children is the physical blessings of this world, what the world calls blessings, you know. But how many of you know that God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Sometimes the things that we pray upon our children, or we demand of our children as far as their education, you know, is because we want them to be successful in the world. And yet, in some cases, this is the very thing that can be a curse to them. Riches, you know, education. Do you know how many Christian children go to get a higher education and they turn away from the Lord and they never go back? Is it really that important? Is the most important thing the spiritual man? Do we want to speak blessings on the spiritual man or the carnal man or the natural man? You know, the point is, it's the second man, the spiritual man, that is entitled to these blessings. It is the creation of the Son of God out of heaven that's entitled to these blessings, you know, and not the carnal man. If you give the carnal man all he wants, all you do is feed him and make him stronger. You know, Paul said he buffeted his body and he brought it under submission, you know, lest he, after he had preached to others, would himself be a castaway or rejected. The word there is adokimos. It's a reprobated. And basically, we need to be careful about the things that we desire for our children. Do we desire them because we're competing with the world and we want to see them successful in the world? Folks, that's not the people that God chooses. You know, that spiritual man is the most important. That's the one we need to be blessing. Now, of course, What Isaac wanted to do is bless the old man, you know. He wanted to bless the carnal man, you know, the man of the world, right? But God says, no. He says, the one you're going to bless is Jacob, you know. And God gave Jacob the new name Israel, you know. He will rule as God. He gave him that name, you see. He was the one that God ordained to be blessed. And he even used this trickery and this foolishness. You know, God, by the way, is sovereign. And he doesn't necessarily approve of man's methods, but he will use them. And he doesn't use them as a vessel of honor. He uses them more likely as a vessel of dishonor. Jacob and Rachel's or Rebecca's deception, it was wrong, but God used it for his glory. And it's the same today, folks. God is interested in the blessing of the spiritual man, the man who is growing on the inside of you, the born-again man, the born-of-heaven man, the man who's born out of heaven, the Word of God living in him. So let me read on here. And, of course, we see here that just as Jacob was leaving, Esau shows up. And listen, just listen to how important this blessing is, you know, and just listen to the cry here. You know, and think about it. You know, I mean, it's just as important to your children, to your parents, to your family. It's just as important to them. Verse 31. And he also made savory food and brought it unto his father. And he said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Wow, this wasn't just a ceremony to them, was it? He trembled exceedingly. He was afraid of what he thinks he has done here. He hasn't missed God, but he is afraid because he knew that he had done something wrong here. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who then is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. It wasn't like something that could be taken back, obviously, you know. So who was it that snuck in here and took your blessing? And he was very worried because he knew he wasn't going to be able to change it. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. Wow, how valuable this blessing was. And yet everything that happened unto them is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come, right? These things are types and shadows of us. Now, how is this fulfilled in our life? Well, in the same way, we are able, we are capable as believers. We have the authority to bless those who have not yet been blessed. We have the authority to use our words, believe the gospel, speak faith into people who have not yet known the Lord, and bring them into the kingdom and make them inheritors of the blessings that God has given to us, which is exactly what we're seeing here. See? And he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with guile and hath taken away thy blessing. And it is true today, too, folks. The one who is truly going to be blessed is the second born, the man who's born from above, the spiritual man. He's going to be blessed. And all the blessing that would have been heaped upon the carnal man, you know, I mean, you know, they plundered the Egyptians when they went out into the wilderness, you know. What the Egyptians considered theirs and valuable was all for the benefit of the spiritual man. They gave it to the spiritual man who went into the wilderness. Once again, folks, I remember what Joshua and Caleb said, you know, that about the giants in the land. He said, they're just bread for us, just bread. What do you think they meant by that? I mean, they were what God was going to use to make the spiritual man grow. You know, the carnal man is necessary, but his need doesn't last forever. In other words, you know, we will grow on them, you know. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, right? And verse 36, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Well, you know, the spiritual man is the supplanter because he is taking the place of the carnal man. You know, the Canaanites were conquered by the Israelites. And the carnal man, this man that we live in here, is dying daily, and the spiritual man is taking over his house. He's ruling in his house. He's raising his crops. He is taking over, basically. He is the supplanter, you know. And the blessing is upon the supplanter. God has blessed our spiritual man to conquer and take over this house, if you believe it, if you speak it, if you agree with it, right? Are you willing to bless the spiritual man? Are the rivers of living water flowing forth over the tongue of the tree of life to give healing to the nations, right? He hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Actually, he sold his birthright, right? And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? In other words, he was desperate. You know, he was desperate to receive the blessing of the Father, you know. And of course, you know, in some cases I feel like our children sometimes are desperate to receive the blessing from us, you know. Their spiritual man is hungering and thirsting for something and sometimes not receiving that from the parents, you know. We need to remember what we've prayed and speak what we've prayed and lay hands and pray, you know, and believe over them as Jesus taught us, you know. And God will hear your prayers. He will accept the authority that you have over your children. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with grain and new wine have I sustained him. And what then shall I do for thee, my son? In other words, what Jacob inherited from Isaac was everything. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they passed on the lineage of the Father, of God himself, you know, to their chosen seed. And it's the same today, folks. We've inherited everything from our Father, all these blessings, you know, seeing that God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. You know, God, we need to see with our spiritual eyes that God has given us all this great inheritance, and we have the authority to pass it on. And basically, that's what he was doing. He was passing it on, and he passed it on to the spiritual man. It wasn't the man that Isaac loved the most, you know. That was a problem. That was his problem. But it was the one that God loved the most. You know, God said in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So if you don't agree with God hating, well, let me point out one thing to you. At least in after one fashion, God hates the carnal man. He is the enemy of God, the Bible says. And God will not accept him in the kingdom. He must lose his life. You have to sacrifice his life. You, as a priest of God, have to sacrifice his life in order that the spiritual man might live. And you remember, the inner man is only taking over what the outer man is giving up. I mean, they both live, they both occupy the same territory here. Somebody's got to lose. You know, when they went into the promised land, the old man had to lose that promised land in order for the spiritual man to take it. You can't live on the fence. You know, you can't live a lukewarm life. You must sacrifice the continual burnt offering of the old beastly flesh on the altar of God's trials. You must do that. I have sustained him, and what then shall I do for thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. In this desperation, you know, this was valuable. They knew it was valuable. And the Christians today don't know that. They knew it was a valuable blessing. And today, we have the authority to bless. And we have the authority to curse too. You know, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. God has given authority into your hand, and you can use that authority wrongly. And so we have to be careful, because death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We have to be careful. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, and Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, of the fatness of the earth shall be thy dwelling, and of the dew of heaven from above. Some versions here, it says, or away from. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be thy dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And of course, it's ordained. This is ordained, folks. It is ordained that the carnal man serve the spiritual man. And in our life, that's what has to happen. If not, we will be rejected from the kingdom of God. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It is ordained that the old man serve the spiritual man. If he doesn't, then you're walking after the flesh. You know, in other words, the spiritual man is made to serve the carnal man. That man will die, according to the word of God. Believe it or not, he will be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, as Jude says. You know, by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt break loose, that thou shalt shake his yoke from off of thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said unto in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will slay my brother Jacob. And as you know, it's always been that way, that the carnal man has persecuted, according to Paul in Galatians, the spiritual man. And, Cain killed Abel, but God replaced Abel with Seth, and because Seth represents the born again man. You know, when Cain killed Abel, why did God replace Abel instead of just giving him another son? Because you know, when we were raised up from our youth, we began to walk contrary to our spirit, and we put our spirit to death. The old man put to death the spiritual man. Then when we're born again, God gives us a new spirit. And that new spirit is to replace the spirit that we put to death. You see? So basically what God is doing is Seth is the son of God, as Genesis also tells us. That's why Seth had to replace Abel. Praise be to God. God's got an awesome truths hidden in His Word, doesn't it? Just for us to dig around those nuggets and find them and just enjoy them, you know. And they're also always an exhortation for our life, you know, to know and understand what God wants done. Well, now we see. We need to bless the spiritual man in our children, in our wives, you know, in our lost loved ones around us. You know, we need to let those rivers of living water flow out of our mouth. You know, Jesus said, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, and so we have authority to also send forth the words of spirit and life into the heart of our children. And don't be discouraged if you don't see sudden changes. Just don't be moved. Just don't be double-minded. You know, just hold fast to the confession of your hope that it waver not, because He is faithful that promised. You know, speak it and believe it. You know, when these blessings were spoken, they didn't come to pass immediately for Noah. For Isaac, they didn't come to pass immediately, but eventually they did, you know. And that's the way it is with us. We have to hold fast our confession. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.